Welcome to New Life Church this morning, and a special welcome to those who are joining us for the first time today. It's good to have you with us. And I do encourage you to come along to church tomorrow for Christmas Day service at 10:30. It's going to be a good time together, and if you've got children, I think that they'll enjoy the service too. So they're going to stay in with us, and it's going to be kid-friendly as such, but also a deeply meaningful service as we reflect on Christ's birth. Now, in this world where everything seems to be changing, and at a time when many leaders from every sphere of society seem to have let us down in one way or another, have you ever wondered whether our faith in Jesus Christ is really secure? Is Christianity really built upon the rock of ages? And can it really withstand the storms that rage against it and even within the church? Or does Christianity simply rest in the shifting sands and changing tides of religious opinion? Well, this morning, as we come to our final week of Advent 2023, can you believe how quickly the year has flown by? But as we come to the final week of Advent 2023, we're going to be exploring the idea that our faith is absolutely secure because Almighty God is the great architect of our faith, and His plan of salvation is flawless. Of the great architect, Isaiah chapter 33, verse 5 to 6 says the following: "The Lord is exalted, for He dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness, and He will be the stability of your times. Abundance of salvation, wisdom and knowledge, the fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure." In light of this verse, do we trust in the stability of the Lord, even as we face tumultuous times? And whenever we turn on our devices or televisions or however we connect with the rest of the world, it's natural for us to be filled with fear. But can we take that fear to the foot of the cross and trust in the stability that is found in the Lord? As we celebrate the first coming of Christ and look forward to His glorious return, how comforting it is to know that God is absolutely trustworthy and His plans always come to pass. So what do I mean when I say that God is the great architect of our faith? Well, let's unpack the analogy. In my limited understanding of the world of architecture, there are seven architectural phases involved in a building project. And some of the architects out there might like to correct me in some of this. But the first is called the initiating or pre-design phase, in which a potential project is evaluated in terms of whether it is necessary in the first place and whether it is feasible to accomplish in the second place. For those who were at the AGM this year, you might remember that one of the subjects raised was the possibility of us embarking on a physical building project in correlation to the changing needs of our growing church. The raising of the subject at the AGM formed an early part of the initiating phase, in that a conversation about the potential necessity and feasibility of such a project was begun. After further discussion, taking the project beyond the initiating phase would mean that the five main architectural phases would need to kick into gear. These are the schematic phase, where the architect presents a series of sketches that roughly illustrate the basic design concepts. The design development phase, where the architect offers increasingly detailed drawings and specifications. The construction documents phase, where the final details are precisely drafted in writing the bidding phase, where a suitable contract is selected, and finally, the construction phase, when the long-awaited project finally gets underway. And then at long last, after these five phases, the occupancy phase arrives when the purpose of the project is finally realized. Now, it isn't my usual approach to sermons, but this morning, I want to use the architectural process as a sort of modern-day parable that I hope will teach us something about God as we consider what the Bible tells us about how he engages with humanity. The big idea is that God is the great architect of our faith, whose design of salvation is perfect. If the initiating phase is when a potential project is evaluated, the first thing the great architect does is to help us see our desperate need to be saved. According to the Bible, while humanity once enjoyed unhindered relationship with God, sin caused a great divide between God and humanity, leaving us hopeless and helpless. In terms of faith, the great architect helps us see, if we are willing to open our eyes, that putting our faith in this world and in ourselves deepens our hopelessness and even our helplessness. He helps us see that we cannot save ourselves, and that a large-scale project of amazing grace is needed and desperately needed if we are to be saved. Salvation is desperately needed, and yet in terms of feasibility, we cannot afford to pay the price. Marvelously, however, the Bible also tells us that God offered to pay the price on our behalf for all those who believe. This point is made clearly by Jesus in reference to the end of the project when he said in Revelation 21 verse 6, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." And similarly, Revelation 22 verse 17 says, "Let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires take the water of life without price." The great architect helps us see that God's plan of salvation is completely necessary for every individual person. And although humanity could not afford to implement the plan ourselves, the large-scale plan of salvation becomes feasible because it was promised to us as a free gift from God. The schematic phase is where the architect presents a series of rough sketches and high-level design concepts. As we read through the Old Testament, we find the great architect presenting us with many rough sketches of salvation. From the beginning, as recorded in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he promised that the head of the serpent would be crushed by Eve's offspring. And yet it would take millennia before his perfect design of salvation became clear to humankind. The design development phase is where the architect offers increasingly detailed drawings and specifications. According to the Bible, as the years passed, the great architect's plan became increasingly apparent to humanity as God revealed more and more about his plan. From the Abrahamic covenant and the redemption of Isaac to the first Passover and the high priestly sacrifices, God's design began to unfold. A design that would become a redeeming bridge that would reconcile humanity to himself. As God began to reveal the fullness of his covenantal design to his people, it became clear that the associated plan needed to be followed precisely. With the architectural analogy in mind, we might imagine the disastrous implications that would result if certain angles or aspects of a human architect's design were ignored. While perhaps not initially visible, as the building progressed, Any incorrect angles would become accentuated and more prominent over time, eventually causing some serious complications. Far more importantly, God expects that his covenantal design is diligently honored in its entirety. In the Old Testament, we see this on the very first Passover, as described in Exodus chapter 12. The Israelites were instructed to follow the plan. They weren't to do things in a way that they thought best or most convenient. They were required to follow specific instructions, including the presentation of a specific kind of animal, a young male without blemish, which we now realize symbolically points to Christ. And similarly, the New Testament teaches us that we cannot water down or alter the true message of the gospel. In the case of the Exodus, any Israelite household that failed to obey the Lord's command would miss out on the Lord's accompanying salvation. Likewise, according to the New Testament, unless we truly put our faith in Christ, who was born in Bethlehem and died on Calvary and rose from the grave, we cannot be saved. There is no other way. Whenever we try to manipulate God's design, it doesn't please him and brings disastrous consequences on ourselves. God wants to have a covenant with his people, and he wants to remove our sins, but it has to happen on his terms. We do not set the terms. God does, because after all, he is God. The Old Testament illustrates this point in a rather dramatic way. We read in the first two verses of Leviticus chapter 10 that two of Aaron's sons were consumed by fire and died before the Lord because they had presented an unauthorized offering to the Lord. Thankfully, the Lord is slow to anger, and so this probably won't be our fate if we make a mistake or two along the way. But slow to anger doesn't mean that God never becomes angry. As we considered during our recent series on the book of Revelation, if we have not aligned ourselves with God's gracious design of salvation, it will not go well for us as we stand before the Lord on that great day. On the other hand, those who do belong to the Lord will be blessed. Malachi chapter 3, 17 puts it like this: "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him." How fantastically wonderful it is that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, served his Father on our behalf. And when the work had been completed, the Father raised him from the dead, at which point the grave was conquered, so that all those who put their faith in Christ will also be raised to eternal life on the last day. And this is God's perfect plan of salvation. And so if you haven't done so yet, hear the words, the word of the Lord spoken in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." The construction documents phase is when the final details are precisely drafted in writing. I don't know about you, but I'm so grateful for God's written word that is filled with countless details of his perfect design. I'm so grateful that we get to read of promises of old that have now been fulfilled and of promises yet to be fulfilled, and that we get to do so with full confidence in our hearts, knowing that every aspect of his great plan will come to pass at the perfect time. We also get to read of the consequences of rebelling against God's design, as well as the blessings of repenting and realigning our hearts with His perfect plan. 2 Timothy 3:16 reminds us that all of Scripture is breathed out by God, and so as we become established in the faith, we do well to fix our attention on the entirety of the great architect's design that is presented to us within the pages of the Bible. A.W. Tozer puts it like this: the Word of God, well understood and religiously obeyed, is the shortest route to spiritual perfection. And we must not select a few favorite passages to the exclusion of others. Nothing less than the whole Bible can make a whole Christian. And friends, with these things in mind, let's be a people who joyfully aim to prioritize spending time reading and studying God's Word. After all, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. That's Romans chapter 10, verse 17. The vetting phase of the architectural process involves the selection of suitable contractors. In the case of God's plan to rescue humanity from the clutches of sin, there is only one suitable candidate, and that is Jesus Christ. You might remember from our recent Revelation series that John saw a scroll that nobody could open, and it caused him to weep. Not because he was a busybody who wanted to know what was inside, but because the opening of the scroll represented the unfolding of God's righteous purposes of judgment and redemption on the earth. Yet in Revelation 5, verse 5, we read that one of the heavenly elders said to John, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." The Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ, has indeed conquered, and just as no one but he could open the scroll in John's vision, so too none but he can take on the task presented by the great architect. As the time arrived, those who had paid careful attention to the plan laid out in Scripture saw with great clarity that Jesus was indeed the long-awaited Messiah. And the Bible gives us a few examples of people who saw Christ with such clarity. Like Luke chapter 2, verse 25 to 32, it reads as follows. "There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.'" May our hearts reflect that kind of Christ-centered joy this Christmas. And folk like Simeon were aware that the coming of Christ perfectly matched God's design of salvation. Regarding the details of his birth as described in Matthew chapter 2, the insights of the chief priests and scribes who correctly quoted Micah chapter 5 in response to Herod's question about the whereabouts of the Messiah's birth is another example of the clarity of God's plan as presented to us in the Scriptures. And regarding his gruesome death, the Old Testament clearly lays out that the penalty of sin is death, although an atoning sacrifice can be made. As Hebrews 9 verse 22 puts it, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." the wages of sin is death. But as the book of Hebrews goes on to thoroughly describe, God had an eternal plan that flowed with amazing grace. And that plan entailed Christ Jesus being born in a stable and then willingly shedding his own blood on a once and for all basis so that all who put their faith in him will be saved. The construction phase is when the long-awaited project finally begins. At the perfect time, Christ was born, and his long-awaited arrival perfectly matched the plans that had been laid out in the Old Testament scriptures. As was read to us by Luke this morning, Malachi chapter 4 had prophesied about one who would come before the Messiah was to appear. And just according to plan, Luke chapter 1, as read by Dave, describes the outworking of this prophecy as John the Baptist was born. Many rejoiced because of him, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he walked before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, leading the hearts of many to repent. And yet, as great as John turned out to be, and as great as Elijah was for that matter, neither was as great as Christ, and neither could have accomplished the great architect's master plan, even if they had tried. John's desire, however, wasn't to try to be the Christ, but to point to him as the one who had come to fulfill God's great plan of salvation. When asked how he felt about Jesus, John said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." That is John chapter 3, verse 30. And the next verse reads, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all." Do we recognize that Christ is above all? Above the kings and queens and governments of this world, above the troubles that we face, above the power of the terrorists, Christ is above all. Christ Jesus has established our salvation, and it is he who builds the church that is born from it. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus promises that he will build his church and that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 5 refers to those who have put their faith in Christ as living stones that are being built up as a spiritual house. In this world where everything seems to be changing, and in a world that is so often vehemently opposed to the church, I find it remarkably comforting that Jesus is the one who is building his church. If it were up to us, we would surely be conquered by those who oppose us or completely mess things up ourselves without any opposition at all. But if it is Christ who builds his church, that means that we can completely trust his strength and ability. All we need to do is remain in him. On the other hand, as we rely on his strength and as we abide in him, we do well to note that Peter refers to those who put their faith in Christ as living stones. We aren't inactive or dead building blocks in Christ's church. As we fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, we're called to engage in fullness of life. We're supposed to be alive in Christ. By his grace, an incredible invitation is extended to each of us, and that is to become partners in the work of the gospel on the earth. Under the headship of Christ, we are invited to be subcontractors, if you will, in the greatest building project of all time. I see that is a really exciting invitation, and yet it is also a little scary. What if we get involved and then we don't do that well? Well, there's plenty of grace for our failings, for which I'm very glad, because I make plenty of mistakes. But we do well to make every effort to be effective in our work, which is why Paul wrote these words in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of God, of truth. These words were addressed to Timothy, who was a young pastor, but in case you were wondering, it isn't only the pastors and the elders who are called to partner with the Lord. Everyone has a part to play. A large building project usually entails the involvement of several contractors and subcontractors, including various teams of architects, engineers, and builders, with each one bringing a different set of expertise to the project. So too, we are involved in a great project. Are we actively engaged in the things that the Lord has called us to engage in? And how are we contributing within the church? And are we actively seeking opportunities to reach the broader community? Now, in partnering with God, we are also committing to working alongside each other in the work. And I think that this can be tricky at times. I've heard engineers saying that architects build pretty things, but that those pretty things fall down. And I've heard architects in response saying that engineers build strong things, but that they're ugly. And perhaps a builder might look at both the architect and the engineer and wonder why they're speaking such nonsense, because neither of them actually does much work at all. Now, different as we might be, do we value each other in the Lord? There is room for some friendly banter at the right time within a Christian community, but I hope that as we partner with the Lord and with each other in the work of the gospel, that we make every effort to build each other up, as even as 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 11 encourages us to do. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. The final phase of the architectural process is the occupancy stage. As we reflect on the church that Christ is building, we need to remember that our true home has yet to be revealed. One day the final curtain will be lifted to reveal our truly glorious eternal home. And the glory of that place will make the good things that we've known in this earth seem like a tiny cardboard model in comparison to all that lies before us. Revelation 21, verse 1 to 6, gives us a glimpse of what it will be like. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. In this world where everything seems to be changing, and at a time when leaders from every sphere of society seem to be letting us down in one way or another, I would say that there is no greater security than to put our faith in Jesus Christ. If you've not yet done so, I would warmly invite you to come and chat to me afterwards, or get in touch with me during the week to find out more about what it means to follow Christ. As we close, if you remember one thing this morning, let it be this. God's eternal plans are perfect. So cling to Christ Jesus and to his church through every season, because he is the embodiment and fulfillment of God's promises, and he is building his church. Christ has come. Christ will come again. Thanks be to God. Amen.